Shalom, Chavarim. This is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and I want to talk to you today a little bit about the difference between faith and trust, or in Hebrew, emuna and bitachon. Now, our Torah portion for this week is called Shalach Lecha, Send for Yourself, and that tells the tragic story of how the Exodus generation, that is the very people that God ransomed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, lost their inheritance by believing the faithless report of the spies. And so, therefore, I thought it might be good to review the nature of faith so that we might guard ourselves from stumbling in a similar way. After all, concerning this tragic decree of God regarding the fate of the Israelites in the desert, the New Testament admonishes pilgrims of Messiah, saying, "Let's therefore fear, lest the promise being left to us of entering his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it." That's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. This, of course, is a very important topic. As I mentioned in Shavua Tov, broadcast for Shalach Lecha, that unbelief is essentially the unpardonable sin of the Torah, and that unpardonable sin is repeated in the New Testament scriptures. So the fate of the Exodus generation, those that were redeemed by God and his outstretched hand from bondage, slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, redeemed by the blood of a lamb and brought out through amazing signs and wonders, that group of people is meant to serve as an example to us and a warning to us not to fall as they fell. The Apostle Paul says these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That's from 1 Corinthians 10:11. As we are warned in the book of Hebrews, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. That's Hebrews 6:4-6. Now, some commentators will say that's exactly right. It's impossible for those who are truly regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit to so fall away. But I think that misses the point here. And I think the author of the book of Hebrews, if that's Paul or someone else, was actually getting at the risk of turning away from the idea that Yeshua, Messiah, is the only thing we need for our eternal salvation. That we run the risks, and it shows up even in religion, to turn away, to fall away from the simplicity of the gospel, and to not let it produce in us the fruit that it should by the power of the Spirit of God. Now that said, there is a real danger here, friends. We can drift and fall asleep. We can go numb. We can turn dead inside. Our faith can perish. It's a terrible, scary thing to think about, but it is a real possibility. Yeshua warned us about this repeatedly. He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And he also said that many will say to him on that day, the day of their judgment, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? Weren't we religious people? Didn't we teach the truth of the Word of God?" and so on? And he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, you that are without Torah and without the heart of my Father." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. However, just to let you know what I think about that passage from Hebrews, in case you're wondering, the book was addressed to Jewish believers in the Messiah, Yeshua, who were being tempted to revert back to temple worship, or at least the common ideas of Second Temple Judaism as espoused by the rabbis and sages of the time. And therefore, the strong warning was to be given to these messianic believers not to revert, but to press on and hold fast to the truth of Messiah. Because Yeshua is alone the great Kohen Gadol of the New Covenant, and that covenant is based on better promises. It's a better covenant based on better promises, as it says in Hebrews 8:6. So it's absolutely vital that we get this right and we understand what it is when we talk about how we come to salvation, how we have a relationship with God, and how we're made right with God. that's grounded in reality rather than wishful thinking or self-deception. Now, the New Testament even mentions the tragic decree of God regarding the fate of the Israelites in the desert as an example for us to fear. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the desert, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But warn one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in the Messiah, if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end, as it says, today do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not filled with faith as were those who did listen to the Lord." Now the Hebrew word emunah, often translated as faith in many English translations, comes from the root word aman, which means to rest securely or rely upon. And from that, by the way, we get the word amen or amen. The root word occurs for the first time in the Torah in connection with Abraham, where it's written, "Ve'amin ba'Adonai," and he believed in the Lord, as it's translated, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him as tzedakah, or righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. But what was the nature of Abraham's faith that caused God to regard it as tzedakah, or righteousness? What was the object or content of his faith? Was it not that Abraham knew the character and will of God so intimately that he unconditionally put his trust in him? "Count the stars, Abraham, so shall your offspring be." Abraham was declared tzaddik, or righteous, because he believed and understood that the Lord would fulfill his promise to him despite his advanced age and despite the seeming impossibility of becoming the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham affirmed God's promise by saying the first Amen. Now, while emunah has an intellectual aspect that understands God's attributes and character, it certainly goes beyond mere intellectual apprehension and assent, since the object of faith is the person of the living God. Therefore, it's not inaccurate to say that emunah is more belief in than belief that. The root word aman later appears in Torah when Moses' arms were described as steadied by Aaron and Hur during the battle against Amalek. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 17. Genuine faith is settled intellectual conviction that what God has promised will indeed come to pass. That's from Hebrews 11:1. It accepts that God's verbal promise of our future good is reliable and sure. Abraham believed in a future state of affairs, a future tense proposition, if you will, as expressed in his present faith in the person and promise of God. He foresaw the redemption of the world, namely the Messiah, and he understood God's promise of salvation. Look at John chapter 8, verse 56. Now, if emunah describes the cognitive dimension of faith, the word bitachon describes its emotional aspect or dimension. Now, the word bitachon comes from a root, bitach, that means to trust or to feel safe and secure. Bitachon describes emotional acceptance of the goodness of the Lord. Some of the sages have said that while emunah represents a state of understanding, or binah, that God is intimately involved in all the events of the universe, bitachon means personally trusting in God in every situation for your good. It's an intuitive awareness of the personal love of God for your life, coupled with complete trust that he indeed cares for you. Look at Romans 8:28. Gamzu l'tova. God works all things together for your good, you who trust in him. It's an expectation that the loving kindness or chesed of God is for you. Now, the Greek translation of the Torah, called the Septuagint, never translates words derived from this root in terms of merely believing in God, that is, intellectual assent, but in terms of hoping or relying on God's faithful love as the only source of hope. As the Psalms repeatedly state, the confidence that comes from relying upon God is valid only because of God's chesed, that's his loyal or covenantal love. Surely it's possible for a person to have emunah but not bitachon. This is the case of a mere professor of faith who doesn't know the Lord existentially within his or her heart. Theologians can, quote, understand that God exists, and they can assent that he alone is the creator of the universe, who acts in justice. They can even claim that the scriptures are true, and yet they can be in a state of profound spiritual darkness. Even the devil knows how to quote scripture. Now, on the other hand, it's also possible to have bitachon without emuna. This is the case of a gullible soul that's willing to accept any wind of doctrine, even if it clearly contradicts the truth of scriptures. For example, people who stress the sweetness and light of God are often offended at the prospect of God's judgment for sin. So to be balanced, we need both emuna and bitachon. We need doctrine with heart. We need spirit and truth, as Yeshua said in John 4:23-24. We need to understand the attributes and character of God, that is, his holy name, his redeeming acts, his glory, as revealed in the propositional scriptures. We also need to let this truth of his spirit penetrate our hearts so that we live genuinely in a state of peace, forgiveness, and love. It's at the cross that truth and mercy kiss, Psalm 85:10. So the head and the heart have to work together. While emuna may be somewhat conceptual or theoretical, bitachon is the practice of emuna in everyday life. It's where we live, in the everyday world of temptation, struggle, heartache, and hope. Sometimes so-called intellectual people need to make a radical break from the paradigms they've relied on to understand true spirituality. For example, the problem of evil can be regarded as an academic question until someone experiences great personal suffering. Indeed, the head actually can become a defense against the duty of the heart to sympathize with others, to share in pain and sorrow that's a ubiquitous aspect of life in this fallen world. So it's one thing to think that you love other people. It's quite another to actually do so down in the trenches, so to speak. It's all too easy to be self-deceived, as it says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And as the Apostle John warned, little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's from 1 John chapter 3. Thomas Aquinas' most significant work was his Summa Theologica, or Summary of Theology. This is a massive tome that attempted to systematize all of Christian theology. He worked on it for many years, but when he was nearly finished, he underwent a spiritual experience that, as he himself later explained, made everything he had written seem like straw. He thereafter gave up writing about theology after he encountered the reality itself. Aquinas apparently moved from the realm of theoretical emuna to the realm of heartfelt bitachon. Likewise, toward the end of his life and career, someone asked the prolific theologian Karl Barth if he could sum up all he had learned and written. And Barth thought for a bit, and then he replied, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now, don't make the mistake of doing a shortcut here and thinking that you don't need to study in order to have a heart encounter with God. That's just not true. Aquinas and Barth, in this case, and others like them, have gotten to the point of where they could let go and have their heart fully immersed in the divine presence only after study and wrestling with the scriptures and trying to understand God through emuna, through the cognitive means. And then finally, the 18 inches down from the brain to the heart happens and a person's transformed. But it's both these things, not just one or the other. You can't shortchange this process. Again, it's spirit and truth, as Yeshua said. The scriptures are propositional in their truth claims, and therefore faith must be expressed in terms of emuna. That's theology. However, the content of faith isn't static creeds or doctrines, but calls for personal trust, bitachon, in the living God who makes promises to those who live in existential need. All of this needs to be put in balance. Emuna must logically come first in the process, and we have to know about the true God before we can put our trust in him. We must understand that there's no other name for salvation given to us, as it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, after this, we begin learning to personally trust God in our daily lives. Yeshua gave us the proper order. If you know these things, he said, blessed are you if you do them. That's John 13, verse 17. So don't yield to despair. Though our Torah portion this week warns us about the terrible sin of unbelief, this is the unpardonable sin, as I mentioned, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may overflow in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. So fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Press on in faith, Chavarim. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Walk with him. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't give in. Don't yield to despair. Don't let the darkness and the fear of this world get you down and bring you into a place of unbelief. Walk in faith, not like the spies who looked with their little eyes and saw giants in the land. Instead, Use Ayin Halev, the eye of the heart, to see God, to believe God, to bring heaven down to earth in your trust and see the greatness and glory of God, see the God lighting up every bush in the fields and walking with him in complete confidence that he is your heavenly Father who knows the number of the hairs in your head and has a plan and a purpose and a future designed for you. Yehi Shem Adonai Mevarach, may the name of the Lord be blessed. Amen. Well, friends, this went over my 5 to 10 minute goal. I'm sorry it's a little bit longer today, but it's such a vital subject to get this right, to understand the distinction between Emunah, intellectual aspects of our faith, and Betuchan, the trust aspects, and putting those together, unifying those in a place of peace in your heart as you walk out with God. Spirit and truth, friends, walking with the Lord. Nothing's more important. So may you be strong and victorious. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Yeshua the Messiah. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So stay strong in your faith. Trust in the Lord. Call upon his name. Walk with him. Turn to him. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Walk in that salvation. Walk in that conviction. Walk in the truth of God. May God be with you and bless you, friends. Amen. Yesh lecha yom tov hayom. You have a good day today, friends. May God bless you and keep you and shine his face on you in Yeshua, our Messiah. Blessed be he. And please stay connected with us at Hebrew for Christians, friends. Shalom, shalom.